come to the end of meetings like this, you, as a preacher, you wonder what else you should preach on. And the Bible is so full and so many different subjects you could look at. But I think it's important that we look at some, I like to, in a series of meetings, to look at heaven and hell. And sometimes it's not the most pleasant thing to talk about when you think about hell. But, you know, you hear that word used a lot in society, pretty much. It's amazing how many people use that word. So tonight's message, I have the title, I Set Before You Life and Death. And if you open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 30, and there's some, it has that thought, not exactly worded quite like that, but I like to read that scripture. And if you would like, turn to Deuteronomy 30, and I like to read 11 through 16. It's an interesting scripture. I forgot this scripture was in here as I was meditating and thinking about this message, and I came across this few of these verses, and it's quite a breath of fresh air, and actually some truth that we need to consider. So I'd like you to follow after Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11. And it says, "For this commandment which I command ye this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off." He makes it clear that God's word and what God asks of us, his desire for mankind is not far off. And then he goes on to kind of gives a little bit of a word picture. And he says, "It's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it." He's saying that this not a, heaven is a far away place. It's far away. And he said, the word of God is not in heaven that you need to send somebody there to bring it back so it can be close to you. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. And you know, the sea is huge. You know, you look at the oceans and he's saying, you know, it's not like that, like the God's commandment and his will for our life is far across the sea that we need to go out and bring it back to us. He says, but the word is very nigh unto thee. That's true tonight. The word is very nigh unto us. It's unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before ye this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command ye this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. He gave this message to the children of Israel, and this message is for us tonight. The word is nigh to us. We can know the commandments of God. It's not a far away place that we need to bring the word. It's nigh to us. It's next to us. The question is it in our hearts? Is it our experience? And that's what we want to look at tonight and press upon our minds how important that is. So we set before you tonight life and death. Hebrews 9:27 says, as is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. You know, we only get one opportunity at this. We only get one death. You know, when we die, it's death, and it's facing the judgment. It's facing giving account for our life. And you know, we can't decide, well, we're gonna allow death to take place, and then we can, and then we learn from that and somehow do it again. No, it's appointed unto man once to die. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he had done, whether it be good or bad." So these scriptures confirm that we have appointments. We live in a world with appointments. We have appointments. I have appointments. I have appointments already starting Monday, tomorrow. 3 o'clock, there's appointment. 6 o'clock, there's appointment. And we have these appointments. And I just want to tell you tonight, this is the most serious appointment. This appointment that we have with God is the most serious appointment of all appointments that you may encounter in your lifetime. This appointment cannot be canceled. You know, there's appointments in our life that we rearrange, and actually this happened in this congregation. We were to have revivals, what, a month ago or whenever it was, and we had that appointment. I had it in my schedule. I'm not sure when Brother Tim asked me to come, but it was a long time ago, and I wrote it in and had an appointment, and we have changed the appointment. I want to tell you this tonight, that the appointment that God has with us is we cannot cancel, we cannot change, we cannot rearrange. It's an appointment that's set with God. And God knows the time of the appointment. And what's significant about this appointment is that it's a time that we will give an account for how we live this life. Whether it's faithful living or unfaithful living. Whether it's good or bad. And the fact that God says that he's going to give us an account, he's going to share with us his record that he has for us. It's not what we decide. Yes, we decide what kind of record we're going to give to God, but we can't argue with God. You may say, but God, I did all these wonderful things. We have this story that Jesus gave us in the Bible. People said, but God, we did all these wonderful works. No, we have to be willing to listen to what God says about our life and how we lived our life on this earth. And we can't argue with God. We can try, but we will not succeed. 1 Peter 1:17 says, the Father who, without respect of persons, judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. The fact that we have these scriptures, and these scriptures are nigh to us, it's not like they're far away. We know these scriptures. And he says that we need a journey this life with fear, with a godly fear. Respect for God's word and what he tells us and what he has shared with us. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It truly is. And it's a sobering fact, and we want to look at some very sobering facts tonight. Hebrews 12, we were already in Hebrews. I appreciate the devotional thoughts very much. Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. It says, and this word yet once more signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a consuming fire, fire tonight. Like I told you, we can't argue with God. And we will give an account. And we need to have reverence and fear for God and respect him. Let's read a little bit of a story that Jesus gave us in Luke 16 that gives us a little bit of insight on these two kingdoms, on these two places after death. And it gives us some insight. It has two people, characters mentioned. And we know them by the name of Lazarus and the rich man. And I like to read this. Luke 16, verses 19. And there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. That means his life was just really good. He had all his needs met. He had a lot of pleasures. He had a lot of things that he enjoyed. And I don't know if it seemed like maybe people came to look at his properties and look at his things and he could show them off. And he just fared sumptuously, had all his needs met. He just was having a good life. He enjoyed it. Seemed like a very life full of pleasure. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid in his gate full of sores. And desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Now just pause and just get that picture. This was a poor man. He had trouble having his needs met. He ate the leftovers from the rich man's table, and the dogs came and licked his sores, gave him a little bit of comfort with the sores by the dogs licking them. And it came to pass that this beggar died. He was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. They both met their appointment. They both had appointments. I want to remind you tonight again that the rich man had an appointment and Lazarus had an appointment, the poor man. Two people living two extreme different lifestyles, and they had an appointment, and they met that appointment. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. Did I read verse 22? I'm going to back up to verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried away by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now just think about it. I have a little cup of water in here, and if I dip my finger in here and touch my tongue, that's all he was asking for. How much relief does that give? And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and now are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. So we have this gulf. There's no way of exchange of places. And he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And actually what Abraham is saying is exactly what I'm trying to tell you tonight, is that the word was close to them. They had the word. The word was nigh to them. It wasn't a far off country or some across the sea or up in heaven. The word was nigh to them, and that's what Abraham is telling him. Listen, they have Moses. They have God's word. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went from them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, If they hear not Moses, the word that's near to them, and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. And that's exactly what happens today. People have God's word. The word is near to them. It could be that there's somebody here tonight that's been raised in the Mennonite church and raised in a Christian day school. You have the Bible sitting with you, and you have godly parents, and you have everything given to you. The word is nigh to you. But it could be that you find yourself in the position of this rich man without God. It's possible that there's somebody here like this tonight. So we have this picture, a very sobering picture. Jesus gave this. I didn't write this. I didn't pen this. This was not an inspiration of man. This is actually from Jesus. Told this whether it's a parable or an actual story, I would tend to believe it's an actual story that Jesus may have shared, because Jesus knew those stories, because him being God. So we get this picture of the two places that life occupies after death. After the body dies, the soul continues living. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, mankind today would like to somehow bring people down to the life of an animal where there is no soul. We have that pressure. We have that people talk about it. And, you know, I'm amazed how people actually believe that they will die like an animal. I don't know if they actually believe it. Probably living in denial. But in Genesis chapter 2, it says, God breathed into man, and man became a living soul. And I want to tell you tonight, God's breath that he breathed into man was more than oxygen. It gave him a life. The life that came from God that breathed into man became a living soul. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 14, it says, and I'm not going to turn there, but it talks about this, there's a woman that spoke these words. She said, there's no man is able to retain life. Now, we have in hospitals, we have life support machines. Oh, it was a few years ago. There was a young man in our community that was in a motorcycle accident, and he had head injuries, and so he was in the Lancaster General Hospital on life support. And the family, I was with the family through that experience, And I remember sitting in that room, and he was, they were trying to decide if they're going to be an organ donor, because they said that he will not make it. But he was alive. And so then the big question was, is when do you pull life support? That's a really difficult thing for family to make those decisions. And so we were there, and we were praying about it, and our prayer as a family, and I remember particularly praying and saying, God, we just want you to make it obvious. We want you to make it obvious when this person dies, and that the family doesn't have to have that what if they would have kept life support on and so on. And somewhere along the line, it wasn't real long, they came and told us that the young man had died. And so when I went into the room and you saw the body laying there, he was still breathing because he had the life support and the lungs were working and everything. It would look like he was alive. He actually wasn't beat up a whole lot. It was mainly head injuries, and he actually looked like he should have been living, but he was dead. And so we asked them, I wanted to know some things, and I know Dr. Gordon Kirvin here would have all these answers probably a lot better than I do, but I asked him, so how do you determine when somebody dies when they're on life support? And they gave us some answers. And they have three different tests. In that case, they had three different tests independent of each other without doctors sharing information, and they can determine that. And because we were concerned that they don't harvest organs from somebody that's still alive. Legitimate concern. But the reason I tell you that story tonight is man is not able to retain life. They can hook up machines, they can pump oxygen, they can do a lot of things, but they can't keep the soul. When God chooses for somebody to die, the soul will leave the body. Now, the blessing is that God desires to save us. He desires to redeem us. He desires, and I believe that when somebody dies, I think Satan desires that soul, but if he's a servant of Jesus Christ, Satan can't get to that soul. But Satan would desire the soul to take him to be with him. But when you're saved and you're a Christian, the angels are there and they take your soul. And you go off to be with Jesus and be in heaven. And so God desires to save. And just like Lazarus, when he died, he was in Abraham's bosom. And when the rich man died, he was in intense torment. So we have that choice tonight. We have these scriptures. And I want to take some time to look at a little bit about this separation. You know, we talked about earlier this week how it's important that the church, that we embrace separation. And that we embrace being separate from the world. We should not be ashamed to be separate from the world. We're a different church, like our brother shared tonight. We're part of the kingdom of God, and Jesus Christ is our head, and this house is a beautiful house. We're the bride of Christ, and so there's a separation. And there was a separation that took place in heaven. That was the first separation that we know about. And that was when Satan, angel rose up against God in pride, and we could look at some of those scriptures, and I think we'll just Isaiah 14 talks about that, and actually Luke 10 verse 18, Jesus said with his own words, he said, I saw a separation take place. Actually, I want to look at that. I'm right here in Luke 10, close to Luke 10. Luke 10 verse 18, and this is when the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And they were excited about the power that they had, that they were able to have power over the devils. And then Jesus said these words, and he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So Jesus was present when that separation took place in heaven. When Satan was cast out of heaven and cast to the earth and his angels and so on. So there was a separation. Heaven cannot exist with wickedness. There's no wickedness can be in heaven. God cannot coexist with wickedness. There is a separation that took place. Then you have in Matthew 13, 24. And I'm going to take time to read verses 24 through 30. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which soweth good seed in his field. And while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares, or weeds, you could so to speak? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto them, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat which with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And that's what we're experiencing today. We're growing together with the world. The world is around us. We rub shoulders with the world. Actually, we have relationships with people that are ungodly. He says, let them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles. To do what? To burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. There's a separation. 1 Peter 4:4 says, they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot. Brothers and sisters, we need to be in the right side of this whole thing. We live together with the world. It says it here. But there's a separation that will take place. But the only way that we're going to be in the right side is we need to live a separated life. It needs to be separated. We cannot look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world, behave like the world, run after the same excess or ride that they do, and claim that we're separated and expect to be bound up and put into the barn or into heaven. Jesus gave us that beautiful parable. I want to look at, we're going to have to take time here to look at some of the description of hell found in Scripture. People use this word, and as you know, people use it a lot and say they have a bad experience, and they say it's like hell. I want to tell you something tonight. There's nothing on this earth that you can experience that's going to be hell. I know life can have hard things in life. I haven't faced many of them. And I read stories of some people you read any stories of the concentration camps in Germany and some of those things that went on. It very difficult, but again, it's still not hell like described in the Bible. Because every one of those experiences, there came an end to it. The hell that we're going to talk about, there's no end to it. See, we like ends. We like things to stop. Sometimes just going to bed and getting good night's sleep makes a big difference. In hell, there's no good night's sleep. So there's nothing. I'm just here to remind you that when God talks about hell, it's not the hell that people talk about in this earth. The people, our forefathers, that suffered for their faith, and they were tied to wooden stakes, and they would tie them to a stake, and they would build bonfires around them, and they would light them. Those people that died for their faith, they knew that that wasn't hell. They were willing to endure that in order to be delivered from this life. God says, Jesus said, don't fear those who kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Nothing on earth equals that place that's prepared for the devil and his angels. Often wondered if it's actually, you know, I don't think God, it's not God's desire and his will for man to be going to hell. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. Let's just look at some descriptions here. Matthew 13, verses 47. And then we're going to look at heaven. I want to look at the descriptions that the scripture gives us about hell, and then we're going to look at the descriptions that he gives us about heaven. And that's why I tell you tonight, I set before you either life or death. It's our choice. So Matthew 13, verse 47, and again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into the vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. The furnace of fire, the lake of fire, Revelation calls it. And it talks about the wailing and the gnashing of teeth and the torment day and night, forever and ever. I told you that the hell that Jesus that we have in Scripture, there's no relief. You know. Today we have Advil and we have morphine and we have what we call nerve blockers and these things. You know that the doctors use in preparation for operations and so. And they're a blessing. I'm thankful for them. You know, I never had surgery. I'm blessed with that. So I really don't know much about those types of things. The worst thing I had is a dentist. I don't like dentists. I don't like their needles that they poke in your gums. And I act like, I'm pretty wimpy when it comes to that kind of thing. But, you know, I'm thankful for that stuff they put in there when they grind the teeth out and fill those fillings. You know, in hell, there's no morphine. There's no Novocaine. There's no nerve blockers. Day and night. The furnace of fire. You know, and I think also in response to that, you know, you think of the anger and the rage. You know, there's no pleasure in hell. Sometimes there's people ask us, what do you do for fun? I mean, they look at our restrictive lifestyle, and our lifestyle isn't restrictive. I don't view my life as being restrictive. Maybe you're here tonight and you think your life is restrictive. Maybe you think you're not enjoying life. Well, maybe you're not enjoying life. If you don't have Jesus as your Savior, you might not be enjoying life. You would probably enjoy it out in the world better and those pleasures. But I want to tell you something tonight, that there's no pleasure in hell. Your friends won't be there. Maybe your friends that you think you have a lot of fun with and listen to worldly music and going to the movies or going on your phones and doing stuff together, whatever you may be, none of that's going to be there. There's no iPads in hell. There's no smartphones in hell. There's no movies there. There's no rock and roll music. There's no pleasure there. Actually, the people that you are friends with today that maybe you enjoy living ungodly life, they won't be your friends in hell. You'll actually be their enemies. You won't like each other in hell if you like each other here. That's hell. That's in the lake of fire. The wailing and the lamentations. I made mention the other night, the if onlys. I think that's tied in with this wailing and lamentation. If only I could change this present situation. Actually, that's what the rich man was asking for in Abraham. If only he could just have a drop of water on his finger to touch his tongue. The if onlys. I think he pictured Lazarus laying on the floor eating his crumbs. That's what causes the lamentations and the wailing and the sorrow. Revelation 14. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. And we have that discussion going on these days, the mark of the beast and you know, the new world order and all those things that, you know, we look at and we wonder when it's going to be. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Day and night, undiluted of God's wrath, no mercy. It's pretty serious tonight, brothers and sisters. And who's this for? He talks about those that take on the mark of the beast. Romans talks about, gives us a little bit of insight of who will be there. Romans 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. So it's all unrighteousness God's wrath will be poured out upon. Romans 2, verses 1 through 10, he talks about the wrath of God. I'll just read verses 3. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, thou shalt escape the judgment of God? He said, you're not going to escape the judgment of God. And you read Romans 1 and you look at that story, and he goes into Romans 2 and he says, do you think you're going to escape the judgment of God? Absolutely not. He said, or despises thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impotent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And so God's judgment is righteous. God's not going to get it wrong. God knows who we are. He's not going to mistakenly put a righteous person in hell. You know, sometimes we struggle with our judgment. Sometimes we don't get it right. Sometimes we make a judgment and later on we discover it wasn't the right judgment and we need to go make it right. God won't get it wrong. God knows who we are. His judgments are right. He talks about being tormented in hell. You know, I think some of the torment will be emotional torment. You know, some of the worst torments that we can experience on this earth is emotional torments. You know, we have pain and disappointments in life, but you know, when it gets to our emotions and our feelings, and some of the worst torments that we can experience on this side of heaven is emotional torment. And I think, but we get relief. We can talk to a Christian brother or a Christian sister, and we can pray together. We can, you know, there's times in my life I just needed to pour out my heart. I was emotionally disturbed for whatever reason. And you pour out your heart and you get release and you pray and you get a good night's sleep and there's a brand new day and the mercies of God are new and you get relief. God does that. In hell, there is nothing like a brand new day. There's nothing like the mercies of God giving you another opportunity. There's nobody that you can go to and say, you know, pour out your heart, your emotional distresses and say, can you pray for me? There's nothing like that in hell. The torment of the soul, the emotional torment. And I think the rich man was struggling with that so much so that he actually was able to think rationally enough that he desired that his family wouldn't join him. That's quite amazing that a man in hell, in torment, actually could connect with the fact that he has brothers that are still on the earth that need to repent, so he didn't want them here, the same place he was at. But there was an emotional distress that went with that, the torment and so on. You know, there's no doctor that is in hell that can give you a sleeping pill to help you get rest. There's no prescription to give for no sleep. This is day and night. There's no sleep. There's no rest. He says there's no rest there. And then you have the talks about in Revelation 20, the torment of the bottomless pit, the floorless pit. You know, there's times when I don't know if it happens more often when you're younger or what, but I used to have some of these nightmares, and they were really scary. But I would wake up and discover it wasn't true. There's no waking up in hell and discovering it's not true. fire and brimstone, the burning, the sulfur smell, I think is all part of hell. And I believe that the soul will have the five senses. It will have the taste, the smell, the touch, the sight, and the hearing. And you have the wailing. It mentions in Matthew 13, the wailing and the lamentations and the weeping, sadness, distress is all part of this. You know, there's times in life you just want peace and quietness. Maybe you're going through a difficult time and you just would like to just have some quietness and peace and you just need to get away for a little bit. There's no getting away in hell. Well, Isaiah 55, verse 6 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." I want you to know that God is present here tonight. But God is not present in hell. And this is the time, right now, is the time and season for us to get into the presence of God. Because he's present. And Isaiah says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." There's a time coming that God will not be found. And it's not because God is lost. It's because we are lost. Well, the good news is we don't need to go there. There's a place called heaven. And heaven is a reward for those that worship God. Sometimes, and I'm not critical of this, if somebody gets to heaven because they want to go to heaven, everybody wants to go to heaven. But I just want to tell you that heaven is a reward for faithful living. And we don't need to worry about if we're going to get to heaven if you're faithful, because that's just automatically going to be the reward. That's just going to be part of it. That's the beautiful thing of it. If you live a godly life, you love the Lord with all your heart, you follow the God, and you're sincere, and you're upright like Job was. He was upright, man of integrity. You'll get to heaven. You don't even have to be concerned if you're going to get there or not. But if you're not being faithful, and you're compromising, and you're being two-faced, you're being a Photoshop Christian, then you need to be concerned. But faithfulness automatically is rewarded with heaven. Jesus said that. He says, "I go to prepare a place for you." If you desire to come and you want to live a faithful life, I will welcome you. Well, I want to look at a few things that's part of heaven. The best part of heaven is Christ our Savior being present. You know, when you have a relationship with Jesus and you appreciate what he has done for you and you remember the deliverance that he gave you and the freedom and the joy and the purpose in life that you have because of your relationship with him, you're going to desire to see him. You're going to look forward to seeing Jesus. Philip was looked forward, or no, Stephen. Stephen, when he was stoned, looked up into heaven, and Jesus at that point was standing, ready to welcome Stephen. And Stephen was looking forward to meeting his Savior. And so do you look forward to meeting his Savior? You know, we have family and friends that come over to our home. And sometimes maybe we overemphasize the home furnishings And I just want to tell you something tonight. What's really valuable about family is relationship and who they are. It's not about if you have an outdoor cooking facility that you can cook and grill and all that. And sure, we enjoy grilling and making good food. But what would it be to make good food and have all this stuff if nobody comes and you have no friends? And people do that every day. People do that all the time. They build big houses and have big mansions and have lots of money they spend on their cooking facilities and all that, but they have no friends. And the friends that they do have, they separate, and there's divorces take place, and it's an awful thing. And so I want you to know that when Jesus is your friend, that's the most important thing about heaven, is getting there to see him. And yes, there's going to be mansions there. There's going to be gold. But you know what? I'm not going to heaven for the gold and the mansions. I want to go there to meet my Lord. And that's what Jesus said. He said, I'm going and I'm going to be in mansions and I'm going to make a mansion for you. But I want you to be where I'm at. That's what's important tonight. Another thing about heaven, one of the best parts of heaven, is the presence of God. And you may ask the question, so what does it mean? What does the presence of God mean tonight? Something for us to think about and meditate. What does the presence of God mean? And I just wrote a few things down as it came to me. And I guess I don't know if it's in order of importance, but one is that there's no evil present. I look forward to that time. Because there's no evil. God cannot exist. I mentioned earlier, evil and God cannot coexist. So wherever God is, there's no evil. So when we get to heaven, there's no evil there because God is there. And we have scripture. Isaiah 57:15 talks about the presence of God. There's not even a hint of sin. There's not even anything that's in question. Sometimes in this life, we have things that we talk about the gray areas in life, and we're not quite sure, and it could go either way. There's no gray areas in heaven. Everything is just right. Revelation 21:27 says, and there shall be in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And so there's nothing, there's no hint, there's nothing that worketh abomination, there's no work going on that's questionable. Everything is right. There's nothing that leads to deception. There's nothing that leads to departure from truth. You know, as we live in this earth, we constantly battle with, in church life, we battle with trends, we battle with things that we're trying to determine if it's something that will lead to something worse and we battle these things and we preach against them and we try and be careful. We try and have discernment. In heaven, we won't need any of that. It's just going to be right because God is present. That's why. There's no temptation. There's no fear. You know, no temptation. I look forward to that. We face temptations. The battle can be difficult at times. And then we have this no fear. No fear. You know, we have a lot of things happening in this world that can cause some fear and trepidation. Well, in heaven, there's no fear. The presence of God equals holiness. You know, the pure worship. You know, we talk about worship on this earth, and we do the best we can. We've been worshiping all week here every evening. And I enjoy our worship services and the singing. But in heaven, it's going to be pure and right. Revelation 21. I want to read verses 1-7. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Oh, I just love that picture. That God's going to be, that we can actually be with God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You know, because of Christ's work on earth, because of his ministry, his death and his resurrection and his ascension, It's because of Jesus that we can look forward to being with our God, our Creator God. It's only through Jesus tonight. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way to come to Christ. There's no other way to or to come to the Father. It's only through Jesus Christ. And so tonight, I hold that out to you. If you want a relationship with Christ, if you want to get to heaven, and you want to be part of His kingdom, you need Jesus in your life and your experience. And He says, I'm going to wipe away your tears. There's no pain and disappointment. There's no broken promises. You know, broken promises bring tears. There's times that people let us down, and it hurts really deeply. And there's tears. In heaven, there's no broken promises. There's no death. Everything that we experience on earth will be removed. He says, I will wipe away your tears, and I believe when those tears are wiped away, there'll be no tears that'll ever return. You know, tonight there's things that bring tears to our eyes, and there's times that we have to wipe our tears, and we wipe our tears away, and there's healing that takes place. But I want to tell you again, you'll probably, if you live here on this earth, for any amount of time, you're going to have tears again. That's just life. In heaven, when God wipes away those tears, there's no tears to return. That's heaven. Beautiful. And also in verse 3, he talks about, I like this. He says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and He shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And I'm not quite sure. That could be talking about our relationship now also, that we can enter into the holies of holies, enter into a relationship with God. But I do know, if it's talking about us entering into the presence of God in heaven, that there'll be no fear. Right now, if we were to encounter God, we would have immense fear. Every time you read in the Bible where people had an encounter with God, there was always a bowing down and worshiping, and they were just, and actually, when God came down on Mount Carmel, and God told him, he told Moses, he said, you need to put a barrier here to keep the people from touching the mountain, because lest they touch the mountain, they're going to die. That's the holy God that we serve. But when we get to heaven, that fear is going to be gone. We're going to be able to have God and be in the presence of God, and there's no fear. That's beautiful. We can have a relationship with Him, talk with Him in I don't know. It's only our imaginations how it's going to be. But He says all things are going to be made new. You know, today we have things that wear out. And it's normal for us to enjoy new things. We like new things, but I bought new things and they didn't last very long. They broke. And that's just how earth life is. We experience those kinds of things. They wear out. In heaven will be new every day. It never is going to show wear. It's never going to get old. You're never going to get tired of it. And there could be some children, you know, I remember growing up and they would say in heaven that we're going to sing a lot. I was not a big singer. I enjoy singing, but it wasn't one of the strong points of family life, me growing up. And I was like, boy, that's going to get boring. I'm going to get tired of singing because I still can get a little tired of singing. I enjoy listening to it, but it takes a lot of effort for me to sing. That's why. And so I that's just me. I want to tell you something, children. In heaven, you're not going to get tired of singing because it whether it's singing all the time or not singing, you're never going to get tired of it because it's not earth life. It's heaven. So there's nothing in heaven that you're going to get tired of. And our brains kind of stop because there's things in life that we get tired of. We like change. We do something for a while, and then we say, that's enough. Let's do this. Well, with heaven, it won't be that way. There'll just be joy all the time. I think of a bride on her wedding day. And you know, I like weddings. I enjoy going to weddings and enjoy seeing young people just they're just flipped out, I guess you could call it. And they just everything's hunky-dory and really great, and the bride's just so happy that this young man paid attention to her, and actually he desires to live with her the rest of her life, and she's just in cloud nine, so to speak, and you watch that, and but you know what? There's a time coming that life will be normal, and the honeymoon will just be over, and life is just going to be the way it's supposed to be. In heaven, it's not going to be that way. In heaven, it's going to be like a bride on her wedding day that's just going to be full of joy and anticipation. That's heaven. And the Bible talks about the bride of Christ and so on in that relationship. That's just in a little measure how I'm trying to explain a little bit about heaven. Your church is the bride of Christ. Well, Revelation 21:7 talks about this forever sonship. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It's just like this forever sonship. This overcometh, a victory over sin. He that overcometh can enjoy forever sonship. You know, I didn't talk a lot about heaven and the streets of gold and all the trees of life and I want to read some of those scriptures, but I think the most important thing in heaven is some of the things that I mentioned is meeting our Savior and meeting our Heavenly Father, the relief that we get from earth life. There's one more thing I have in heaven that I look forward to. Is meeting our loved ones that have gone on before. And I look forward to meeting those in the Bible that I read about, we read about, and we read their stories, you go to Hebrews 11, and there's a lot more, and then he says they're not even near all of them mentioned. And someday we're gonna look forward to meeting them in glory. And I like Hebrews 12. It says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So we have this cloud of witnesses. And I picture this, that being surrounded with the witnesses of heaven, urging us on to be faithful. And he says, that's a reason for us to lay aside every weight and the sin which just doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. They're cheering us on, brothers and sisters. They're cheering us on. We want to make it through. We want to make it to heaven. And we can make it to heaven by God's grace. I'm just going to take time to read a little bit here in Revelation. Revelation 21, verse 10. We were there in 21. Verse 10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem. See, sending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, and in the east 3 gates, on the north and 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And we jump over verse 22, and I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it. Just imagine that. The glory of God lighting heaven. And heaven is huge. And the Lamb is the light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor unto it. And the gates of it shall not be shut at all day. For there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they that which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelations 22, verses 1 through 6. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and in either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manners of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto them, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Then in verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do the commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. So we have these beautiful verses. I'm just going to stop there. What do we do with this? I set before you tonight life and death. What are your choices? I like what John 10 says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So I want to ask you tonight, do you know the good shepherd? Does the good shepherd know you? Do you know his voice? Is there a relationship? Do you know when God is guiding you? Do you know when he's showing you the way? He says, I will lead you. I will be your shepherd, and I will guide you. And if Jesus is our shepherd, I can assure you that when you die, when you face death's door, the angels will be there to take your soul, to transport your soul to the heavenly realms. That will be our portion, but we need to know the shepherd. Do you know the shepherd tonight? Maybe you used to know the shepherd, and maybe there's something that's hindering that relationship. That can happen in our Christian walk. I've heard different people share how in their life they needed to make a new commitment. Maybe they had a relationship with Christ, and they walk with him, and then there was a later time in life where they realized that they need a renewed relationship, and maybe there were some things that accumulated in their experience, or maybe they didn't fully understand God's will for their lives, and there was a renewed commitment to serve God and follow him. And that we have those experiences in life, and maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you never gave your heart to the Lord. Maybe you need Jesus as your Savior, and you don't have a relationship with him. You know, everybody gets to the age that they need to make that decision, what they're going to do with Jesus. There's no escape. There's nobody going to slip by. You know, there's people that come in the United States that are not citizens of the United States. And they slip in and they live here for many years. That's not going to happen in heaven. It's not going to happen in God's kingdom. And God didn't build a wall to keep that from happening. He built a bridge. So we have to decide. Are we going to travel that bridge? We're going to give invitation tonight, and you can choose what you would like, life or death. And I think in hell, if we choose death and we never choose life, in hell we'll remember these meetings when we have these opportunities. What shall we sing?